But you're welcome to follow along in the text. So Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, Cameron, for reading for us this morning. Disney Plus has been one of the most incredible and most time-wasting subscriptions my family has ever made. I love seeing my girls catch up on shows about strong Disney princesses and flying fairies, and I've been able to nerd out on some Star Wars. There's my confession this morning. But one of my favorite things to do, one of my favorite things, is watching the old Disney films I loved when I was little. And my kids will sit down with me for about 7 minutes before they're done with those, right? The other night I sat down and I watched Aladdin, and I finally got Lydia to sit and watch for about 25 minutes yesterday. But there were two scenes that really jumped out at me as I started watching Aladdin again. Aladdin has just met a young woman in the market who turns out to be a princess. They don't know each other at all, really, but they have just been involved in this pursuit together that makes them allies. And at one point, they're in the midst of some danger, about to be captured, and Aladdin holds out his hand and asks a simple question. Do you trust me? I heard somebody whisper it. Do you trust me? What a simple question, and yet incredibly, deeply profound. Later, atop a magic carpet, it's that same question that makes her realize he's the same person that she had met before. Do you trust me? It's one of the most profound questions we could ever be asked, because there really are only two answers. It's yes or no. There is no maybe, because if you answer maybe, then the answer is, yeah, no, I really don't. Right? So how do you know whom you can trust? Ernest Hemingway once wrote, "The best way to find out you can trust somebody is to trust them." Thanks, Ernest. That's helpful. All right. But another great literary giant, J.K. Rowling, responded, "Haven't I taught you anything? What have I always told you? Never trust anything that can think for itself if you can't see where it keeps its brain." Two different points of view, right? You can't trust anybody, or you just have to trust everybody until they prove you can't. So, how do you know whom you can trust? Some think trust should be offered in the beginning, but maybe verify. Others think you shouldn't trust until enough time has been accumulated in the relationship, enough time has passed through interaction, time being vulnerable, of sharing information, building rapport, respect, proving honesty until trust is accumulated over time. That's when you know you can trust them. But as we know, sometimes that works out and sometimes it doesn't. And others simply then just say, well, trust no one and you'll never be proved wrong. So they never give up control. They never make themselves vulnerable. They never depend on another person. They never really then can develop relationships. They live in isolation. Trust, we are told, actually develops relatively early. Developmental psychologist Eric Erickson argues that the development of basic trust is the first psychosocial development that occurs or fails during the first 2 years of life. As you are living out your life, you're asking these questions as a kid. Am I being taken care of? Are my needs being met? Are my parents or guardians following through? Can I trust? You're hardwired for trust or skepticism pretty early. You can overcome whatever it was that you've developed, but it's going to take a lot of work. So how do you know whom you can trust? How do we trust at all? As we come to the Sermon on the Mount, we discover something as you read through these words. And if you haven't read it in a while, I want to encourage you and challenge you to read it again this week. Because as you read through it, whether for the first time or for the thousandth time, I want you to be struck by something. The Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is proclaiming in front of this crowd requires an awful lot of trust. Jesus is early in his ministry, his fame is growing, but people don't really know him. They just go out in the countryside, up the side of a mountain, to hear him speak. And Jesus begins to teach things that are pretty difficult to hear. Now, if you've grown up hearing it, if you know it, you probably don't find it quite so difficult. But in many ways, this is a sermon of trust. So if you just want to kind of follow along, I'm going to flip through these pretty quickly. You're welcome to just listen, or you're welcome to look as we go. But he said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who meek, those who hunger and thirst for God, those who are merciful, even though the world is pretty cutthroat, those who are pure in heart, the peacemakers in a world of violence, the persecuted. Blessed are you. It's not enough to murder. Don't get angry. Be careful how you speak. It's not enough not to cheat on a person you love. Just don't even lust. Keep your word when you make a promise. Do good to those who hate you. Give to people who ask and don't worry about it. And don't do it so that other people will notice. Don't worry, don't judge, give it to God. Do good even to those who hate you. In fact, just go ahead and love your enemies. Do hard things. Don't take the easy road because it's easiest. Not everyone who says they follow me follows me. So put my words into practice. Not a single one of those is easy. That requires a lot of trust. Indeed, it ends with Jesus saying, put my words into practice. And when we do that, we give up control. We are saying, we're going to agree your way is better than my way. And that's hard for me because I like to be in control. Maybe I'm the only one in the room with that problem, right? I would love to put the bumper sticker on my car, but I don't do bumper stickers. That God is my co-pilot. Because I want to trust in God, but really I'd like to keep the wheel for myself, all right? Here's the thing. I like control. I am a planner. So I map out what I want to accomplish and the steps it's going to take to get there. And then I get frustrated when things don't go the way that I want or my plan starts to deviate off course. I like to be in control of my time, of my circumstances, of my finances, my calendar, even my health. Try working that one out for yourself. I got really frustrated the other day when I finally had to call my doctor and admit I need to be on blood pressure medication. Okay, that's how much I like to be in control of me. I like to be in control. But it's more like an illusion of control. Because honestly, I can't control your time. I can't get my kids to put their shoes on any faster. Man, have I tried. Okay. I have no influence over other drivers. I don't control a lick of the stock market. My body tells me when it's tired and hungry and irritated and needs a day off. Honestly, I have very little control. But it's comforting to think that I do. Until situations arise and circumstances remind me that I'm not as in control as I think I am. And in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And it's a line that is, in the midst of it, there's a line that's very easy to pray. It just rolls off the tongue. And the line is this one. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. It's so plain. It's so simple. What is more basic than bread? And what's easier than just making that request every single day? But the implications of these few words are so much more profound than we might realize. Because as you stop to pray these words, it reminds us that we are totally, wholly, completely dependent upon God, even for the basic necessities of our lives. As you pray these words, give us today our daily bread, we realize we aren't as in control as we pretend that we are. In fact, this is the first of three us requests that Jesus teaches us to make here. He says these, we're going to go through them each week, but give us, and then forgive us, and then deliver us. And really, our whole life is found in these three petitions. You have your physical needs, your psychological needs, and your spiritual needs. We're going to stop and look at these again, as I said, each week for the next 3 weeks. But Jesus stops here and tells them to pray about bread. Bread is the staple food for most of the audience sitting on this hillside. Their meals would have just revolved around what was seasonal, what they could pull from their gardens and barter for and get. But the meal of the day pretty much always had bread, if nothing else. And so as Jesus stops and gives them these words, he is telling them to pray for the very basic necessities of their day. And praying for bread isn't where this is just meant to stop. But he's saying the very things that you need to give you life, to give you health, to help you make it through to tomorrow, you have permission to lift those up before God too. Things like food and housing and clothing and jobs and health and fears for others and fears for your own life and the things that you struggle with, whatever it is that's weighing you down today, give that up to God. Lift them up in prayer. See what God will do. As we stop and we pray these few words, it's a reminder that God cares about the concerns that are on our hearts. That nothing is too small to take to God. It's also a radical reminder that we need to place our trust in God in all the areas of our lives, including those very basic, minor things to get us through to tomorrow. And Jesus calls them to a few things that are difficult. Surrounding this passage, he has called them to do some very difficult things. I love food, so his call to fasting is always a challenge for me. But as he tells the people to fast in the midst of the sermon, he is saying, you rely on God for everything in your life. And so when you stop to fast, you are reminding yourself that you don't live by bread alone. It's God who provides through his word. And then Jesus calls them to radical trust in terms of the stuff that they own. And I want us to hear these words this morning, and I want to invite you to say them along with me in certain parts. Because the very next part that Jesus goes on to teach really has a lot to say about these few words he tells us to pray. So the parts in blue, I would love for you to read with me, and then I'll continue the parts that are not in blue. It starts with a part in blue. So, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why then do you worry about clothes? See, the flowers of the field grow, they do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So as we've read through these words, I want you to think for yourself, what jumped out at you? Because I think as we read through the text, God's word is reading us, and he speaks to the things that are on our hearts, the worries and struggles and anxieties that we have. I think we bring to Scripture the things that are inside of us. And so the word or phrase that's jumping out at you might just be the very thing that God needs you to hear today. But I love how Jesus just calls them to a radical re-examination of their lives. What is most important to you? Who gets your worship, God or stuff? Do you spend all your day thinking about food, about clothes, about the future? Are you living in deep anxiety over these things? You see, these words were easy for us to read. We got them all read as a crew here in about 2 minutes. They're easy, yet they are profoundly difficult. Because these are some of my daily struggles. Not about clothes. I don't really worry about food. But over money? Sure. Over how people think about me and consider me? Absolutely. About what my future holds? You better believe it. I am by nature an anxious person. I have been anxious since I was a kid. Part of who I am. And so are many of you. Research says that 40 million Americans, about 18%, could be diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. But many of us deal with lower levels of anxiety every single day. And if you're like me, it's often over situations you can't control. And typically the things I am most anxious about, the things that wake me up in the middle of the night, are things that are so minor that I really shouldn't be worrying about them at all. And yet, here I lie, staring at the ceiling, the clock ticking by. And then to top it all off, then I worry about being worried. And I get anxious because I'm anxious, and is this ever going to stop? Do you live with deep anxiety? As Jesus tells us to pray, right after what we prayed last week, not my will, but yours be done. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So give me today what I need to make it through to tomorrow. Because it's in the midst of these words where our deep anxiety meets radical trust. These words are hard to pray. But I'm reminded, Paul Vaughn used a quote that I love in his communion comment. And then he stole part of my sermon today. So, Paul, we're not talking today. I just want you to know. But he quoted a minister that I've always admired. And when the minister said this, I believe that Jesus is right about everything. And so when I doubt what he says, when I struggle to accept it, when it isn't how I would do it, and sometimes when I even think that Jesus is just flat out wrong, I believe that Jesus is right about everything. And so even when it's difficult for me to pray these words, I'm going to trust him. Jesus calls us to radical trust. Now, I want you to hear something today. If you struggle with anxiety, you are not alone. It is not something to be ashamed of. And it doesn't make you a terrible person or an unfaithful Christian. It does not call your faith into question. So I want you to walk away not feeling worse today. Or if you're like me, you're going to be anxious about your anxiety. All right. But I want you to hear that you have a God who loves you so much that he wants you to give your cares, your worries, your future, your anxieties over to him. Because at the core of this promise is this, that God loves you. That he cares for you. I mean, he clothed the weeds so beautifully. How much more will he take care of somebody made in their own image? He feeds the birds. He will take care of you. God loves you. So maybe the trick of worrying isn't to worry less. Maybe the key instead is to draw ourselves more deeply into the love of God. That when we worry, that we let that be and we simply remind ourselves that God loves me. And we draw closer to that promise. That we stop in that moment as we worry, as we're anxious and we pray, believing that God will hear it and that He is good. Maybe the key is just to come to know Him a little bit more, because He loves and cares for us. Corrie Ten Boom was a woman who risked her life to rescue Jewish refugees during World War II. And for those efforts, she and her entire family wound up in concentration camps. Indeed, she was the only one who walked out. And later on in her life, in spite of everything that she had been through, she wrote these words: "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Because when we know God, when we know His love and His grace and His mercy, then we can trust we have a Father who is worthy of our trust. That's why we are told to start the prayer with "Our Father." He is ours and we are His. That He is in heaven, that He is holy, He is worthy of all praise and adoration, and yet He also stoops down to gather us into His arms like His children. That's one that we can trust. Last week we talked about praying for God's kingdom and God's will to be done here and now, because God's wants, God's desires, God's dreams, God's plans, His provisions are so much better than my own. And so as we then stop and pray, we can draw near to God and He will draw near to us. We can trust in the one who loves us. We can cast our cares, our worries, our anxieties, our burdens on Him because He cares. We can ask and seek and knock, for everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. It's in the midst of this sermon that God holds out His hand and asks, "Do you trust me?" Trust enough to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Richard Foster is a Christian author I love and respect and admire, and he writes that one of the most humbling things that we can do is pray a prayer of relinquishment. Pray a prayer of relinquishment. So when we stop and pray things like "Thy will be done" or "Give us today," what we are doing is we are letting go in our own lives of control over the big and the small. We are learning to let go of our illusions of control and trust in God. That's not resigning ourselves to fate. We're resigning ourselves to the love of God, the one who loves us. And He will meet your needs. I want to challenge you this week to think about that prayer of relinquishment. Maybe the very thing you need to relinquish is what came to mind as we read through that portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Or maybe it is learning to let go of, "I've got to be in control of my future and what's going to happen, and am I going to, whatever, get a new job, get married, get more money, get," and you just learn to trust in God. Maybe it's for your own health or the health of one of your loved ones where you're just going to go, "Look, I'm not in control of this and I need to let it go and be in God's hands." What is that prayer of relinquishment you need to pray in your own life? Because that's the very place where I think you're going to encounter and meet God. God holds out His hand to us and He asks us, "Our Father in heaven, do you trust me?" I think I needed to hear that, actually. Do you trust me? Then trust me with this day. Trust me to help you get to tomorrow. Trust me with your future. Trust me with your life. Trust me when I say I'm your Father and I give good gifts to my children. Trust me. So give us this day whatever it takes to get us through to tomorrow. Will you trust him? It's the question I want to leave you with this morning. We're going to stand in a moment. We're going to sing. If there's anything you want to pray about, we'd love to join you in that prayer. You can pray right where you are and know that I'm praying for you and whatever's on your heart. If you want to be prayed over this morning from the front, we would be honored to do that, to join with you about the things that are on your hearts. If today you say, look, I want to give my life to him. I want to trust him more fully. I want to take his hand and become his follower. Then I'd love to talk to you about what that means and baptize you into Christ this morning. And if it's just, look, I've been going my own way forever, and I'd like for something to turn around, we'd love to talk about what that means too. Respond however you need, even if it's just there in your seats. May God bless you today. May you know his love, and may you trust in that love each day. Stanley, let's sing together.